You know who you are. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else need a Bible before we get rolling? Don't feel weird or embarrassed about it. Right up here, Mitch, worship leader Mitch, doesn't have a Bible. Anybody else? See, it happens to everybody, so don't feel embarrassed or ashamed. Mitch hardly ever brings his. Just kidding. He's faithful. Romans chapter 12, please turn in your Bibles today. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 8, and we're calling the message today, Church Membership. You know, what exactly is church membership? It seems that many today would just believe or seem to believe that as long as you've identified yourself with a local body of believers, you've stated to them you want to be a member of the church, and as a congregation, they vote you in, you sign your name on the line, and officially you are a member of the church. And though there may be an element of accountability that goes along with signing up to be a part of a body locally, you're going to be hard-pressed to find contextual, balanced, biblical support for that biblically. And there are different fellowships that feel different ways about the whole topic of church membership, and I'm not really here to throw stones at any of them, but I do think you have to be careful, because along with church membership can come, now I'm not saying it always will come, but there can come that pseudo sense of confidence, thinking that, well, I'm okay with God because I was baptized, you know, when I was 10, and I've been a member of this church for the last 15 years or whatever, and so, as though those things act as kind of sort of a spiritual fire insurance, you know. But here's the deal. Being baptized, or as far as our context is concerned, being a member of a certain local body of believers doesn't really do anything to save anybody. The Bible really doesn't teach us to identify ourselves with any quote-unquote body other than one, and that is the body of Christ, period. And if you've given your heart to Jesus, and He's come into your life, forgiven your sin, made you a new creation, and all of that, then you are a member of the body of Christ. Or another way to understand that, you are a member of the church. And I think that Paul gives us a real good definition of church membership right here in our text of chapter 12. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me, where he says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." In other words, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a member of His body, of His church. You're a church member. Now, if having become a part of the body of Christ, God calls you to fellowship with us as your church home, we think that's great. And we're excited to have you with us. And, you know, what does that mean for you personally or practically? Well, just what the Bible says. If you believe that God has called you here, you've willfully decided to subject yourself to the accountability of this ministry, the overseers in this body, and we look forward to being a blessing to you and see what God wants to do in you through the work He's doing here. But I don't in any way, just to make this clear, I don't in any way, shape, or form believe that the Bible supports church hopping, looking around, going from place to place, never really rooting or grounding yourself in a local body of believers, because then there is no accountability. You're free to kind of, well, we might say, fly under the radar. No one really knows if you're walking close with the Lord or if you slipped into compromise. No one can really be there for you. No one can really bear your burdens with you or even, if necessary, exhort you unto godliness. You don't have overseers or church leaders that you subject yourself to in a case like that. And that's what the Bible calls us to do. And so if you're not accountable to any particular body of believers, then you invite question marks, ambiguity, compromise, and all kinds of difficulties that could easily be avoided otherwise. God established a godly, quote-unquote, chain of command for a reason. Because He's a God of order, He's created things in an orderly fashion, and as part of His creation, we need order in our lives. It's just good. But to sign your name on a piece of paper somewhere doesn't mean anything for you spiritually. Now, why do I bring all this up? Because, as we mentioned last week, we spent time, actually the last several months we've spent studying the book of Romans, receiving doctrinal illumination. But as Paul begins to pen what would become chapter 12, he makes this transition into practical application. Now that we've received revelation as to what God has done for you, for me, for us collectively in Christ, he gives us now the exhortation as to how that should be spilling out in the practical through our lives. And he's dealing specifically with the inner relations of a local church body. How we are to interact with one another. How the life of Christ is lived out among us. And then also the world around us. But before he could speak of our inner relations practically, he needed to speak first of the priority of our dedication, that is consecration to God personally. Because as we mentioned last time, how we're to serve God, not in hopes of drawing closer to God or receiving some sort of favor from God, but in reality out of the overflow of my love for God and understanding all that he's done for me in Christ. Well, it stands to reason then that if I'm going to be busy about kingdom business as unto him, that I first need to make sure that my life is right with him. And how can I be rightly related to you in service if I'm not first of all dedicated to him in sanctity and holiness and righteousness and all of this? But now that Paul has dealt with our consecration to God, he moves now into our inner relations with one another. What it means to be a member of the church. And we read in verse 3 of chapter 12, "For I say," and we'll read through verse 8, "through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And so as Paul prepares us to understand how we're to relate with one another, how we're to minister to one another, he tells us straight out of the chute, listen, proper perspective is essential. And in verse 3, we find that the bridge that links spiritual consecration with practical application is humility. He says here that I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, there are no exceptions to the rule, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. In other words, we're to interact with one another in a spirit of genuine humility. And let's keep the context, though that is a truism that goes across the board generally. He'll tell us later on in Romans, not to set our minds on high things, but to associate with the humble. So though that is the rule that goes across the board generally, right here, he's speaking specifically within the confines of the exercising of spiritual gifts. And Paul says that when it comes to the way in which God has opted to use us and given some gift or gifts to us, that we're not to be proud or arrogant regarding them, but rather we're to walk in humility with respect to them and to one another. You know, I'm not sure what it is about or why it is or what it is about spiritual gifts given to the body of Christ, but there's something about them that just, well, they cause us to want to get puffed up because of the way that God would choose to use me or use you in this certain capacity. And I find that even we have this tendency as humanity to begin to look down on others who may not be gifted by God in the same way as you are or as I am. For instance, maybe God has given one this gift of organization and administration. And so they're exercising that gift and you see them around. They avail themselves to maybe keep the fellowship organized. They're the behind the scenes busy people that are just making this place look great for you and great for me when we come in to enjoy. But oftentimes I find that those with administrative gifts can't believe that the rest of us, would just be such slobs, you know. That we would have the audacity to leave a bulletin laying in the seat when we leave or a communion cup on the floor after we've partaken, you know. And I'm not picking on you administrative, organizing, gifted folks. I mean, well, I won't, you know, just by way of example. And we will pick on some others before we're finished. And we'd all do well to pick up after ourselves, obviously. But God has just given them an eye for detail. And it's oftentimes difficult for them to understand why every one of us don't share the same conviction or see how out of order everything so obviously is, you know. As far as just the where things go and how things happen and all of that. And but then again, and then the evangelist comes along and he says, why are you so worried about that? I mean, you need to be out there saving souls, sharing the gospel, seeing people saved. And, you know, the neatness of the building is, I guess, okay, about 23rd on the list or something. But what's, well, you know, there's a bigger picture here and all of that. And it doesn't matter if we're meeting in a barn as long as the gospel's being shared and the word's going out and people are getting saved and all of that. And then the teacher comes along and says, well, Mr. Evangelist, that's awesome getting people saved and all. But, you know, what are you doing with them afterwards? If you're throwing fish in the boat, but then you turn around and they flop out the other side, what was the point in the first place? You got to root them. You got to ground them. You got to teach them. You got to disciple them and all of this. And we're going to develop this a little more fully in a minute. But the idea here that Paul is putting across is that we all have our part and need one another individually to form the body collectively in totality, the balanced, big picture. And so we need to have the proper perspective and realize that we each excel in the area God has called us to, and that we shouldn't concern ourselves so much with perhaps what God has called others to. And when it comes to, in other words, you're not, someone that's not gifted as you won't share the identical conviction of you that you have. But they'll wonder why you can't see things the way you do. And it's because they're not gifted in the same function or capacity that you are. But together, well, we'll talk about it more in a minute. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, we do well to realize that that's exactly what they are. They are gifts. The word in the Greek here speaking of spiritual gifts is charis or charisma. The word from which we translate grace. They are grace gifts. In other words, there is nothing that we have done to earn them or to somehow merit them. Just simply that God just simply yet sovereignly gives us various gifts to enable us to function appropriately within the capacity that He's called me to, you to, us to, you know. But He gifts others in different ways because He's called them in a different capacity. So the idea here is don't get all puffed up because God's gifted you by His Spirit. The fact is He's gifted every believer by His Spirit. You remember Paul told the Corinthians, for what makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Or to understand that another way, you guys, we're all the same. We're just sinners saved by grace. And that God should choose to entrust any part of His plan to me, that should only humble me, because it is only of His grace. I don't have anything of eternal value in me, but that God did not give it to me. And so why put off like I'm something special, you see? To the Galatians, He said, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, blinded by his own personal pride. Now, having said that, we're not to belittle ourselves either. That's the other extreme. You know, there's the one that's puffed up, and then there's the others that are always putting themselves down. Paul says, don't do that either. Just have an accurate assessment of yourself. Realize that God is moving in different ways in different people's lives, and do what you can do to be a blessing in the lives of those around you via the way that God has gifted you. But just keep the proper perspective. Who you are in light of who God is, and everything will be just fine. We err when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, the Bible says. Because I'm not your standard, you're not my standard, Jesus is the standard. And He keeps us all in the proper perspective. Now, examine yourself. Think soberly of yourself. Function within the capacity God has called you to. And He's given you a specific measure of faith in order to perform the role that He's called you to. Excel in that. Grow through that. Should God choose to do other things in the future, that's neat. He owns the editing rights to your life. But don't worry about what God wants to do later. Instead, concern yourself. Be faithful to what God wants to do now. Focus on and be faithful with what God's doing in and through your life right now. And then, as you're faithful with the few, remember what He said? I'll make you ruler over many. In other words, God will continue to the one who has will be given more. But to he who doesn't have, in other words, the one that wasn't faithful, even what he had will be taken from him and be given to another. And so just be faithful to that which God has called you, and God will continue to use you. Now, in verse 4, we see that for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. What are we seeing here? He's talking about unity through diversity. Diverse gifts and people making this unified body. And Paul uses the analogy of the human frame here to help us get a grip on what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. And individuals that comprise one unit collectively. And this isn't the only place that you use this, that he uses this illustration. He talks about it in Corinthians. He talks about it in Colossians. He talks about it in Ephesians as well as here in Romans. And we're able to glean a couple of different things from this. Number one, we realize that every individual member is needed if we're to, well, if the body is to be whole. You see, if my right hand is severed, though I could still function, my body would be hindered in certain capacities. If I'm to function in the way that God originally intended me to, I need every member of my body. And so too, Paul's saying with the body of Christ, there are no quote-unquote expendable members. If the body is to function in full as God has intended us for us to, every member has her, has his part, and is to be engaged in that role accordingly. Which kind of brings me to the next point. You see it here, how it flows out, that this is a call to what? Involvement, not isolation. There is no member of my body that is able to isolate itself from the others. Every member of my body, as I stand here before you, is present and accounted for. Minus my tonsils. They're not there. But the analogy begins to break down if you push it too far because, you know, there's no spiritual tonsils, no spiritual appendix, okay, or whatever. I don't know. Just you understand what I'm saying. There's nothing expendable. You don't follow that too far. It's just an analogy, just an illustration. But and all of the members of my body are engaged in active service collectively. And as soon as a member of my body begins to isolate itself, in other words, my heart starts doing its own thing, my kidneys or my liver begin to act out in a manner that they were not intended to, I have a critical situation on my hands. You see? And my body as a whole is impacted and affected. My heart and my lungs can't say, well, liver, who needs you anyway? And so just go on about your business. You know, if one member goes down, my whole body goes down with it. And so Paul is saying here that we're all different in the way that God has called us, but we depend on one another individually to accomplish God's agenda collectively in totality as a whole. And even those areas that aren't high profile, you know, your kidneys or whatever. What's the prime objective of the kidney? Well, we realize that they're there and they, amongst other things, but they eradicate toxins from the bloodstream. And if they were not functioning properly, the body would die. Now, it's not a pretty job, but it's one that's essential, though not envied, it is essential. And so too in the body, there are people in place, leaders, elders, various young, who at times have to confront certain situations, remove toxins from the body, and keep the blood of the body pure so that we're able to perform and the work isn't poisoned. I think it was in Corinthians where Paul put it like this, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so the idea there is that to purge that leaven so that the lump might remain pure, you see. And we're not just talking about church discipline, but a healthy body will purge poison. And if it does not, it will die, you see. And so, but if everybody was a kidney, then not only would we look real funky, but we'd never get anywhere because we need a head and a torso and legs and feet and all of this to get down the road. But that only gets you so far without arms and hands. And so, you know, you need the body depends on its individual members to function appropriately as a whole. Do me a favor, leave the book of Romans, flip over to the right about, a 16th of an inch to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's just a guess. Come on, don't quote me. Few millimeters, maybe. I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I draw your attention specifically to verse 12, where Paul begins to say here, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of that one body being many are one body also, so also is Christ. For by one body we were all baptized into, or pardon me, by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it not part of the body? Saying that's ludicrous. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, you see, that's the one he uses, where would the hearing be? In other words, I don't hear too good through my eyes. And I don't see too good through my ears. Perhaps you're different, but I suspect not. And so what he's saying here is, we're talking about balance. We depend on one another. And he's saying, or pardon me, he goes on to say here, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, but still just one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker, we don't pay attention to, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God, and he's talking about balance here. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. In other words, I don't think too much about my heart, but it's still going on. It's still, you know, it's a highly honored member of my body. And he says here that this way there's no schism in the body. In other words, nobody's getting all ruffled up because we each are important in the avenue that God has called us to and to function in. And so, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. In other words, if my head is pounding, if my stomach's puking, the rest of my body's not out there having a great time. My whole body suffers with it. And the Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so the body takes care of its members, but the members take care of the body. Each individual member of my body serves the whole. My mouth does not serve itself, but it is the avenue or the means through which my entire body is nourished. My legs don't serve themselves. They carry my body as a whole where I need to go. My eyes give direction to my body. My lungs give oxygen to my body. My heart pumps blood through my body and all of these things. And so each individual member supplies the need of the whole. And none of them serving themselves, but all of them serving the whole of the body. And so Jesus said, you know that those that are considered rulers over the Gentiles, well, they lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. But he says, that's not a right understanding when it comes to my body, the body of Christ. It won't be that way among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be, here it is, your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, God in the flesh, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, for the whole. You always know something is wrong when someone's attitude is about being blessed and getting, what's in it for me kind of a thing, rather than being a blessing. Because we're not here to be served individually, but individually we serve the body collectively. And when the body realizes, though, that there is a need individually, absolutely everything rushes to that and begins to try and mend and repair that. The desire being to nurture and restore that person individually and help them find their place again in the body collectively. And so we're to minister to one another personally and genuinely, but we realize that in reality there is a big picture. And if we're to function appropriately as a body, we all need to be active in whatever role God has called us to. And there are many. And Paul lists a few of them here. Let's carry on in verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, understand this is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. There is no one list found in the Scripture that exhausts them all. And personally, I'm not convinced that every list put together exhausts them all. Because God is able to do what He wants, when He wants, with whomever He wants, in the way that He should so choose. And so I think that there's no complete list for a reason, and that's because God is able to do what God wants to do. But He does list seven here, and these gifts, if you kind of categorize them or break them down, they focus on two primary things. They focus on either expounding God's Word or expanding God's work. That's kind of the two categories found here in Romans chapter 12, expounding God's Word and expanding God's work. And we have listed here prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. In 1 Corinthians, you'll find there the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, a gift of faith, not just the standard saving faith, but above and beyond measure, miracles, healings, discerning of spirits. You'll find tongues and interpretation of tongues. And again, we read there that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one individually, notice, for the profit of all. And so there's always the big picture. That's to say, God does not gift you or gift me or anoint us for our own personal profit, but for the benefit of the body. Something else we need to understand as we kind of dip into the spiritual gifts here and the subjects thereof is that the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, here's what I want you to see, as He wills. Which is to say that if perhaps you're in a given situation and you're praying for a miracle, and God does that work. Just a miracle, a radical thing takes place. That does not mean that the next time that you pray for a miracle, that God's going to do that specifically in that instance. It's not according to your will. It's as He wills that that will be done, you see. And so it's according to His will, not our own. We also realize that the Holy Spirit gifts some of us with the same gift, but in different capacities. For instance, you've no doubt at certain times been in that situation whereby you were witnessing to that particular person, and there you were, and you were sharing, and they were asking you a question, and you're not sure how it happened, but suddenly you were quoting Scripture, you were explaining the issue, you were giving them substance to chew on and conviction to think through, and you were just firing it off, and you were able to answer their questions, and you walked away, and it was like, man, I'm not even sure where that came from. I don't even know what I said, but I mean, I just know the Lord was working through me and giving His Word to me, and all of a sudden, I mean, it was just wow. And the Spirit gifted you in that moment with the ability to teach that person in that moment. Now, does that mean that God has called you into the office of a teacher? Not necessarily. But it was His will in that moment for you to teach that person something of His heart, something of His Word, or something of His ways. And so the Spirit came upon you and gave to you that gift to teach that person in that moment. Others, God does call into the office of a teacher, maybe with the children's ministry, maybe with the youth group, maybe there are pastor teachers. And so there are different shades given of the same gift that God uses to pay. Remember that Bob Ross guy? Everybody, you ever watched that guy, like on, what was it, like Public TV? I don't remember what the station was, but he was the guy that, he had that palette. It always had like the phthalo blue and the crimson and the white, and it's your world, and let's, there it is, right there. You know, and he'd begin to paint, and then want to mix a little crimson and a phthalo blue and all of that, or the yellow, and he had like a few base colors that he worked with and all of that, and he would mix them and make different hues in order to try and paint a particular picture that was just, well, they all looked sort of the same, but they had different varying details, you know, in them. And so too, kind of, you know, God well, like he has that phthalo word of prophecy and that crimson word of knowledge, you know, and all of that. And he may begin to mix them and mingle them and paint them in and upon your life in a manner that's just perfect for you and what He's called you to. And it's your world that He's catering to, you see there. And so the idea there is that the spiritual gifts, though they will be different capacities, different hues, different shades of them in and upon each of our lives as God is working in and painting on and working through and doing a work by your life. And so in proportion to our faith, or the faith that God has measured out to us, so we are to utilize the gifts He's given to us. Now, that faith can grow. How? Well, by way of exercising it. Faith is like a muscle. And the more you use it, the more it grows. I know what you're thinking, Jeff, you must use yours a lot. Not true, it's natural. But but understanding as well as effort is essential in the exercising of the gifts. Paul told Timothy, you remember, I remind you to stir up, there it is, the gift that God, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And the way we stir our gifts is by means of use. That phrase to stir up actually speaks of an ember of coal that has the potential of dying out if it's not in there and being busy about what it needs to be doing. If you're not using the gifts God has given you, then like a muscle, it will begin to atrophy. It will degenerate. It will weaken. We're to constantly be kindling the gift or the gifts that God has given us. And we're to desire, the Bible says, the best gifts. Well, what are the best gifts? Well, listen. That depends on what God has called you to. If God's called you to clean this facility, then teaching probably is not the most desirable gift for you. But administrations would sure be helpful. The gift of helps would, and leading, and these things, that man, they would just, you know, for me as a pastor, teacher, obviously teaching, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, gift of exhortation and discerning of spirits and leading, man, I need those things at work in me. I desire them. I pray for them. And so what the best gifts for me are may not be the best gifts for you. But it just depends on what God has called you to. And so desire those gifts that will cause you to excel in the capacity that God has called you to, you see. Pray for them. Desire them. And we want to look real quick at the gifts mentioned here. First of all, we read prophecy. Now, the Bible teaches, just so that you know, there is a distinction between the gift of prophecy and the office of a prophet. And the Bible teaches us that the office of a prophet just doesn't exist anymore. Just like the office of the apostle. And we read of that in Ephesians 2:20, where Paul tells us that the church was laid on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the foundation being laid, that's, well, there you have it. But the gift of prophecy, we recognize its legitimacy. What is prophecy? Most people believe, or a lot of people are under the impression, that it is like a foretelling of the future. It can include that, but biblically, that's really not it exclusively. More accurately, it is a forthtelling of the Word of God. The Bible says quite clearly that he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Very clear. So that if God places a word in your mouth that edifies the body, or an individual, or motivates them to holiness, or unto service, or comforts them in their time of need, well, God has administered the gift of prophecy through you to them. You see that? See how practical that is? How helpful that is? I mean, the thing is oftentimes people want to make the gifts of the Spirit this big, mystical, esoteric experience kind of a thing. But God, you know, He knows where we live. And He ministers supernaturally to us in very practical ways. Now notice that He says that when we prophesy, it needs to be in proportion to our faith. More accurately, the word "our," it's the definite article. It would be more in the Greek. It would be more accurately translated into English according to the faith, not our faith. So that the faith, and when you read that in Jude, the faith that's been committed to us to contend for and all this, that's a reference to the embodiment of the written and revealed Word of God. That's the faith that's been delivered to us. And so the idea here that Paul is communicating is that when we speak on behalf of God, it needs to line up with the revealed and written Word of God. And that God will never speak outside the parameters of His written Word. And so that if somebody comes to you with some goofy thing that can in no way, shape, or form be substantiated biblically or supported contextually in the Bible, well, then they tell you that it's God's Word for you personally, listen, you're to reject it. Be careful of people speaking God's will to you anyway. I mean, if God's spoken something to you, then someone comes alongside and confirms that in you. That may be one thing. And I'm not saying God can't speak to you through other people. That's a large reason of why we gather Sunday to Sunday to Wednesday and all of that. But, you know, I used to know this guy. He seemed to think that his calling was to tell everybody else what God's calling was on their lives, you know. And it made a mess. And so God knows how to get your attention is my point. And He knows how to, you know, when He's ready for you to move in a certain direction, He knows where you live, He'll let you know. And again, He may begin to speak to you through others, but I just encouraging caution. Just be careful. And then we read here of ministry, or serving is really what that means. The Spirit anoints you to just serve His body, no matter how minuscule you may feel in that. It is significant. The word specifically here is the word that translates deacon for us. But if God's called you to serve the body in the role of a deacon, or just to serve, period, in any way, shape, or form, then you serve with your whole heart. I mean, pray for the gift of helps if you're a deacon or whatever, or the gift of mercy. You know, those gifts will help you excel in that office. Teaching here we read, that seems fairly self-explanatory. Again, be it with youth group or children's ministry, corporately, congregationally, home studies, whatever. If God's given you the ability to teach, then bless the body with that. And in whatever way He's called you to in that. Exhortation or encouragement. This is the gift that motivates us to place into practice the principles that we've learned. And as a pastor, man, I need a healthy dose of this gift. And you know, if you think about it and you want to pray for me that way, that'd be great. Because to be well fed but not motivated to place those principles into practice, that just fattens up the sheep, right? I mean, it's just taking in and taking in and growing fatter and growing fatter, and we're waiting and the wolf comes in and we're all just, you know, he's just picking us off, and we're all good and tasty, you know, because we've got lots of meat on us, but we're not, you know, and so the idea there is that, you know, we need to be putting to practice the principles that we learn, but to heavily exhort, you see, there's a balance, because on the flip side, someone just with this radical gift of exhortation, but, you know, it may cause all kinds of activity, but no real depth or understanding. Why am I doing this again? And I'm not sure, and we're all running around, so there needs to be this balance to where there's this teaching and this understanding, but then now it's time to be busy placing into practice those principles God's entrusted to us. And so, and then of course we have giving. Now you may not have known that was a gift. And some of you are thinking, now I feel better. Pastor, I realize I don't have that gift. So, but listen, we're not talking about tithing here or whatever, or just the heart of God in general. But God so loved the world that He gave. And so, as God lives in us, we're going to be givers, just in general. But there are those. This is talking about that measure of which God has poured out upon some His Spirit in such a way as just to really bless the body as in giving to, so as to further the agenda of God's work on the earth. And maybe you felt led this way, or maybe you've been doing this, not even realizing it was a special gift that God has entrusted to you. And these people that God has placed in the body, generally, they're the ones that seem to have the Midas touch. I mean, everything they touch just turns to gold, and they just have this way of making money hand over fist, you know. And now you know why. It's because God has blessed you that you might be a blessing to His body. And it's not at all uncommon that when these folks cease giving with liberality, like he says here, that their resources begin to dry up. And they're not able to turn that deal, or, you know, whatever. I'm not sure. I'm doing things the way I've always done things, but things aren't falling through or coming together, or you know, and these kinds of a thing. They're falling through and all of that. And it's because if they're not going to channel God's resources into God's kingdom, then He'll find someone else who will. And so Paul says, if your gift is in giving, then do it with liberality. Do it abundantly. Let God use you incredibly that way. And then he mentions leading with diligence. If God has called you to be an overseer or a leader, don't get discouraged. Lead with diligence. And I find that discouragement is often a common struggle for overseers, because it can be difficult working with people or passing on the vision or not seeing things get followed up on and finished. You know, he just says, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Lead diligently. And then, of course, we see showing mercy gladly. And again, this isn't the general mercy that we're all called to share and to show. The Bible tells us to be kindly affectionate to one another, that even as God in Christ has forgiven us, so we're to forgive one another. That's just the general that goes out to all of us. But we're talking here about, really I would consider it a gift of benevolence. When someone's in the hospital, you just can't not go see them. When someone has experienced a death in the family, you're going to be there for them. I mean, this guy, this gal is just all about the needs of others. Above and beyond measure, you know. And so you see, you begin to discern or distinguish what is the bent of your heart? What is the direction, the desire of your heart when it comes to the things of the Spirit? You know, is it in serving? Is it in giving? Is it in being there to meet needs, expounding on God's Word or expanding God's work? And you begin to discern and distinguish and discover the way God has gifted you. Listen, stir it up. That's what church membership is all about. Not isolation, but involvement in the body of Christ. Okay? Okay, let's pray. God, we thank you for just for making us members of the church, of the body of Christ. And we just want to pray that you would help us to function within the capacity you've called us to, Lord, and that we would think soberly concerning that, not take on more, or but not do any less either, Father. We realize there's danger in both. Getting out there and doing things you've never called us to, but then to the flip side, you know, oftentimes I find there's the common struggle of just holding up and really not using or expressing the gifts that you've given to us, Lord. And so we just want to serve you to the full. Would you help us to just catch the vision of being active and involved, however you may want to use us to bless others. And Father, maybe we fall into that category of just neglecting the gifts that you've given us. Help us to stir them up once again, that you would refocus us and renew us and restore us and refresh us by your Spirit. And Lord, that we might not be a hindrance to what you want to do, but a help, a blessing, Lord, not a burden, for your glory and for your name's sake. And listen, before you can know where you fit into the body, it's essential that you be a member of the body. Well, how do you become a member? By giving your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you that if Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, don't harden your heart, but open your heart. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. As far as the east is from the west, so far he'll cast your sin from you and make you brand new. It's just a simple prayer away. Listen, I'm just going to say a prayer. I don't know everybody here. Maybe everybody knows the Lord, maybe not. I'm just going to say a prayer. If you don't know the Lord and you want to receive Jesus into your heart and into your life, just from your own heart, say something to this extent. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned and I fall short, made plenty of mistakes. But I'm just crying out to you now and asking you to forgive me. I invite you to come into my heart and into my life, and that you would just fill me with your Spirit. I just want to thank you for doing that work, for putting my name in your book of life. And Lord, I want to ask that you'd help me to serve you and live my life for you now all the days of my life from this point forward, having grabbed hold of the plow never to look back, and that you just might use me to the full for your glory. And Father, that's all of our prayer, that you would use us to the full for your glory. And so do that work, we pray. In Jesus' name. Now listen, if you...